Okay, while our servers are collecting the cups, before I go to the Word of God, I've been wanting to do this from 3 Sundays ago. Okay, remember last Sunday we had Pastor David Chow, the other Sunday we had Pastor Denny Koswardi, no? And last time I preached was 3 Sundays ago. I'd been wanting to do this that Sunday because of some mistakes I made that I was recounting to you 4 Sundays ago. Now, I think that was the Sunday when we were still in chapter 13. And I think I remember mentioning to you that I made a reference to the shearing of sheep, remember? Then I made a reference to Nabal. And I had mentioned that because he did not treat the men of David properly, God used his wife Abigail to murder him. Okay, I received love notes from about 2 or 3 of you correcting me, telling me, Pastor Abigail did not murder Nabal. Okay, and I said, I need to correct that. That's true. Because God struck Nabal. I think he had a heart attack or something like that. He just died. Okay, so thank you for correcting that detail. I welcome this. Please do that, no? Not just one person did this, about 2 or 3. And thank you for taking that time. I think I was thinking of another Israelite woman in the book of Judges, yata, no? A woman who drove a tent peg through the temple of the pagan commander called Sisera. Forget her name. Jael yata? I don't know. Okay, anyway, before I make any more mistakes, but I think that was the story. And I also mentioned, again, all of this is in passing. My mind is racing as I mentioned this, about Lot offering his 2 daughters or his daughter for the men in Sodom and Gomorrah who wanted to have sex with the 2 angels who were the guests of Lot. No, hindi natuloy yun. Okay, again, this was another story in the book of Judges, I think Judges 9, when the Levite, regarding a Levite and his concubine. I think it was the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, I might be making a mistake here again. Sorry, may excuse na ako, senior. Okay. But I think that's a story. His concubine was raped by a whole group of men from Benjamin. And that was a story. Hindi ko nakikwento yon, no? I think what happened with Lot, I just read this a few weeks ago, was that he did not give his daughters because the men of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted the men, the angels, no? And I think God just struck the men of Sodom and Gomorrah blind. Something like that, okay? So you can check that out. Check na lang noon if mali pa rin yung detail ko, please forgive me, but thank you. Okay, at least it was not a doctrinal point. Sige, let's just bow our heads in prayer for the word. Father, I thank and bless you for your message today. I thank you for enabling me to prepare this, though I had struggled through its preparation, Father. But you are merciful. You love your people. You love your truth. And so help me to preach your word clearly. And whatever it is, Lord, that you want to address in our hearts through this account, through this narrative, please, Lord, go ahead. Have full freedom to do what you wish in our hearts, to transform us, to sanctify us for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please go beyond the weaknesses of your servant, and may only your glory be seen among your people. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So we continue with our 2 Samuel series, and now we are about to start a new chapter. Okay, I estimate that I will take about just 2 Sundays sa chapter pong ito. And in our outline, I had simply entitled this, The Return of Absalom. So we will be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 14. Okay, now in, again, to just simply remind you, in chapters 13 to 19, which are part of the last point in our major outline of 2 Samuel, here we will see much attention was focused on Absalom. And we started this, the decline from David's sin in chapter 11, and then David's being confronted by God, forgiven by God in chapter 12. No, and then in chapter 13, God beginning to fulfill his promised judgment and consequence for David's sin in chapter 11. And I would like to say also his sin in not dealing with that sin for almost a year, so that it required the prophet Nathan to be used by God to confront him with his sin. And Nathan had to use a parable even to do that, so that God would bring conviction upon David's heart. So starting from chapter 13, the judgment of God, the promised judgment, the prophesied judgment was beginning to be fulfilled. Again, I'd like to repeat this. Not because God has forgiven our sins, that does it mean that the consequences of those sins we will no longer experience. See, the experience of the consequences of our sins is not punishment from God. It is still part of the work of sanctification because we may have committed sins that have serious consequences. And God uses our experience of the consequences of our sins to really plant in our hearts just how serious our sins are. And maybe, hopefully, it would cause us to think not just twice, but three times, four times, five times before we entertain that sin again in our lives. You see, without the consequences, we have a great tendency because of our sinfulness to take our sins very lightly. We don't take our sins just as seriously as we should. Why? Because we see our sinning in comparison to the sinning of other people. And of course, if your standard is other people, at some point, sooner than later, you will see yourself as better than many others. And that's why we know that our only standard is God. God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, manifested in His Word. Yan ang standard natin. No, we cannot say, well, mas grabe siya kesa sa akin. We cannot say that, oh, he is worse than me anyway. No. The only one who we should be concerned about more than anything else is how God sees us. Not how other people see us, not how we see us, but first of all, how God sees us. Of course, our testimonies are important. And how people perceive us because we are careless in our walk should be a concern to us. But we need to remember that our standard at the end of the day is God. And so here, throughout these chapters, we have so far seen Amnon's rape of his sister Tamar, Absalom's revenge against Amnon, and his rebellion later in chapter 15 against David. These were all the beginning of the final decline of David's kingdom. Okay, remember, we divided 2 Samuel into three parts. The first part, the first four chapters, I think, no? The patient years, when David was waiting to be crowned king of the whole of Israel, and it came. And then from chapter 5 to chapter 12, we had entitled it the Prosperous Years. That was a time when David became king and the nation of Israel became powerful and they had victories left and right. And God was just so pleased with his people and with his choice, David. Unfortunately, towards the end of that section, chapter 11, David committed his grievous sin of adultery against Bathsheba and the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And chapter 12 closed that era of prosperity when David was confronted and he repented, but the judgment of God was upon his sin. In chapter 13, the judgment of God began to be unfolded before David. Ito po yung mga consequences. And this is still continuing David's reaping of God's judgment. God is so serious, guys, when it comes to sin. And the more critical your calling is as a child of God in His service to Him, the more critical God's dealing with you will be. Okay? Let's not glorify serving the Lord, for example, in pastoral ministry or in the eldership or as a ministry head or as a deacon in the church. Don't glorify that. Don't get blinded by the title. Because the greater, the higher your position, the greater your accountability and responsibility before God. Okay? Don't boast in the fact that you might be a disciple or a Bible teacher. In the letter of James, we are told that the judgment on teachers is greater because we're teachers of the Word of God. Somehow what we say will direct the lives of the people we teach. So we better make sure that what we say is God's Word. That is very, very important. God takes sin seriously, brethren. And so here, in chapter 11, we saw the cycle of lust and murder, beginning with David's adultery with Bathsheba, and then the killing of Uriah. And then in chapter 13, by killing his half-brother Amnon, Absalom was getting revenge for the rape of his sister Tamar. But you see, more than this, something else happened here when he killed Amnon. Amnon was David's very, very first son. Okay, he had several panganays, right? Because he had several wives. But Amnon was the panganay of all the panganays. In other words, he was technically the next in line to the throne. And so when Absalom murdered Amnon, that made Absalom the next to the throne. Although he was the third eldest of David's sons, there was another son between them, and I remember mentioning this, who scripture just simply mentions once, but then never again. So many scholars are assuming that this second brother, this second eldest, may have died young. So Absalom now was next to the throne. So hindi lang ito pagpatay sa sarili niyang kapatid. There are political implications as well, and this will become clearer and clearer as we continue. Okay? Now, in this chapter, we will see Joab once more brokering the restoration of Absalom to David. Now, what I mean here is, once again, Joab coming into the picture, intervening. Yan po si Joab. It reveals many things to us about Joab, who was David's nephew, no? Who was his top general. So, here, Joab intervenes again. He tries to broker the restoration of Absalom to David. Remember what was the last thing that happened in chapter 12? Pakisilip po, the last verse of chapter 12. Absalom fled. And he could not flee to a city of refuge because he murdered premeditatedly his brother Amnon. He will not be allowed to take refuge in the cities of refuge that God had established for those who had killed someone accidentally. And so we know that Absalom went to Geshur, further up north. That's where he stayed. Why? Because he had relatives there. We had relatives there. So I'll not get into more detail regarding that. And so nabanish si Absalom for 3 years. That's what we're told in the last verse of chapter 13. And so here, Joab brokers that restoration, although craftily scheming by using a wise woman from Tekoa. And we will be seeing that. Sadly, that restoration happened, but that restoration was neither complete nor pleasing to God. And when we get to that portion, I'll be explaining that. And past mistakes were never dealt with. And compromises had to be made for that restoration to happen. And unfortunately, the negative results of that restoration will continue on until chapter 19. And really, in truth, this is all David's continuing reaping of God's judgment. Okay? There are no shortcuts to what God does. God is not a God of shortcuts. In fact, I believe God is a God of process. To God, process is very important. And many times, His process is the purpose for what He allows in our lives. Because it is through the process that we are sanctified. Through the process where we are cleansed, where our faith is strengthened. So God is not a God of shortcuts, as far as I'm concerned. And so you don't need to take this down. Let's just see where we are. Our general outline, as I've mentioned, we are in the last part of the major outline from chapter 13 to chapter 24, the perilous years. Now this section, I have divided into two parts, of course, because ang daming chapters po nito. From chapter 13 to 19, trouble with his kinsmen. No, his relatives, his own family. And that's what we're seeing now. And that will continue throughout chapter 19. No? And then the last part from chapter 20 to chapter 24, trouble within his kingdom or in his kingdom. Magsishift yung problema ni David. Now here, from chapter 13 to 19, I divided each chapter into a sub-point. Chapter 13, we have entitled in the outline, The Crimes of Amnon and Absalom. So we finished that three Sundays ago. And now we will look at chapter 14, The Return of Absalom. And of course, because this is a lengthy chapter, I'm dividing this into two parts. Again, you don't need to take this down. Don't worry, because we will be tackling this from verses 1 to 20, which we will look at the woman of Tekoa summoned. And then from chapter 20, verse 21 to 33, Absalom recalled. Okay? So, yan po. The reason why I do this is so that you will see the direction that we're taking. And hopefully by seeing the outline, you will be clear as to what is happening, at least in a general way, in the story. So we will not be reading verses 1 to 33 because it is so long. So let's take a look first at the first subpoint, the woman of Tekoa summoned, from verses 1 to 20. Now these 20 verses I further divided into two parts. From verse 1 to 17, Joab's scheme executed. Okay, and that is what we will see. What did Joab do to broker this restoration? Okay? And so, again, mahaba, 17 verses. Ordinarily, I would read it with you, but because nakuha ang oras natin in intercession earlier, let's just now first read verses 1 to 3. Okay? Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was inclined toward Absalom. So Joab sent to Tekoa and brought a wise woman from there and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments now and do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who's been mourning for the dead many days. Then go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. Okay, so this presents to us the setting of what is going to happen here in chapter 14. And here we see Joab going to such great lengths to make his case known to David. And he wanted to make a case for the need for David to call back Absalom. Okay, I'm going a little ahead of myself here. Well, first, because he knew David's heart. He knew how David longed for Absalom. And maybe Joab saw that David now was getting over the death of Amnon, and now he missed Absalom. But David would not just move on his own. But secondly, I think the greater reason here is because in the minds of most of the Israelites during that time, including Joab, Absalom was next in the line of David to the throne. By this time, David was about 60 years old. And so for the second in the line of the kings to be banished is something that for sure disturbed the nation. And so this must be one of his reasons for going through all this length by getting a woman, and not just a woman, but a wise woman from Tekoa, to pretend that she was a mourner. And she would come to David with a story to try to catch David the way Nathan did, and to cause David to finally say, okay, bring back Absalom. Okay? So, apparently, Joab had talked about this to David, but David just did not want to move on this up to this point. But because we know that Joab was very close to David, no, he was a relative of David, he was a general of David. Unfortunately, Joab also moved many times ahead of David. Joab's long association with David enabled him to somehow know the king's heart. He was well aware that David really longed for his son Absalom. By now, already 3 years absent, no? So David must have been struggling between parental affection on one hand and his duty as king, not to cuddle his son. Mali na nga eh, di ba? Already David was in compromise. Why? Because after he found out that Amnon raped his sister, he should have punished Amnon. And the punishment, as we had seen, was death. And when Absalom murdered Amnon, premeditating, and we saw several passages in the Mosaic Law that should have guided David's actions, even if these men were his sons, he was continually faced with what is more important, God and his standard, or your human love for your sinful sons? And many times we would be faced with such a choice. And we need to really think about what we will choose. And we need to answer this to ourselves, to ask this of ourselves and answer this question to ourselves, I believe every day. Is it God first? Or me first? My feelings first? My preferences first? Is it God's standard and will? Or my will be done? We are faced with that choice every day, brethren. And here David was clearly faced with that choice, and we see that he had compromised. He did not deal with his sons in the way that he should have dealt with them. So it's possible that David also feared what the people might think if he just called back Absalom and everything was just fine without his dealing with Absalom. So really, no one knew how to achieve Absalom's return and have a reconciliation between him and his father. And here comes Joab. And since Joab certainly knew how Nathan's approach in chapter 12, verse 1, remember, was successful in moving David's heart, he now decides to employ the same approach as Nathan of using a story that he, Joab, concocted to try to move David to seek reconciliation with his son Absalom. Because that's exactly what he tries to do here. At the end of this preaching, I will point to you the great differences between what Joab did and what Nathan did. But here now, he tries to do the same. Bring to the king a story, catch him at a particular point. Remember the story of Nathan to David, no? And how David was so angered by the one who abused, who had taken that small little lamb of that poor man, the only thing he had. It was really a parable that reflected what David did with Bathsheba and Uriah. David was so angered, he was pronouncing judgment. Nathan said, "You are the man." And that's where the confrontation of God began. And so here, Joab wanted to bring David to that point where he would also realize and therefore change his mind regarding Absalom. And so here, he used the story he concocted. Look at verse 3. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And he made her pretend to be someone who was mourning for the dead. And we will see who was the dead in this concocted story. He made her appear like she was mourning. Okay, during those times when you're mourning, tayo pag may funeral service, hindi ba? Many times we come to that almost dressed like going to Sunday service, right? During those times when you're mourning, you look dirty, your clothes were torn, you did not bathe, you did not anoint yourself with oil. In other words, hindi ka nagpabango, because you're trying to show that your heart is so broken, no, that you don't have time to do that. Those were signs of mourning. So he now summons a wise woman from Tekoa to do the job. And being a wise woman, she certainly knew how to play the role. Well dressed as a woman who was in pain because she was mourning for one of her sons, according to Joab's plan. He got this woman from a place called Tekoa, which is 16 kilometers south of Jerusalem in the hill country of Judah. And the small size, maybe he picked her from Tekoa because Tekoa was small. It was more or less isolated. And so the story that he concocted for this woman would not be easily investigated whether this was true or not. So again, remember, Joab was a very crafty man. He was very scheming. So talagang inisip niya ito. Which brings us now to verses 4 to 7. Now, when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." The king said to her, "What is your trouble?" And she answered, "Truly, I am a widow, for my husband is dead. Your maidservant had two sons, but the two of them struggled together in the field, and there was no one to separate them, so that one struck the other and killed him. Now behold, the whole family is risen against your maidservant, and they say, 'Hand over the one who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed, and destroy the heir also. Thus they will extinguish my coal which is left, so as to leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth.'" Wow, drama. You know, as I was reading this several times, I had to continue to remind myself, this was a concocted story. Okay? Padrama ito. Because Joab, again, wanted to trap David. So having gained access to the king, the woman, in verse 4, seeks the king's help. In verse 5, related that she was a widow. And that was done on purpose para mas nakakaawa, okay, so that David would feel more sorry for her. Remember, I had mentioned this issue, this thing about widows during those times. No? Pinaka nakakaawa ang widow. Because the widow had no one to support her. No? And widows usually during that time became very poor. And so she said she was a widow, adding to the seriousness of her plight, who had two sons, who for some reason had a bad fight where one killed the other. And in verse 6, if you take a quick look at verse 6, surely the mention of two sons must have struck a chord in David, in David's heart. Why? Because he basically lost two sons. One was killed, the other was banished. And again, no? Who concocted this story? Joab. So pati yung character ng fake story na to, inisip ito ni Joab. And certainly his attention was caught when this woman described one killing the other, right? Come on, try to put yourself in David's shoes. Kaagad, mapapaisip ka, right? Now, Because of what happened in this concocted story, this meant that the surviving son, the one who killed his brother, was still liable to blood vengeance at the hands of other relatives. We'd like you to recall that it was customary in Israel for a murder victim's next of kin, the murder victim's other relatives, to avenge the blood of their relative who was murdered, who was killed. How? By putting to death, by executing the guy who killed the brother. Even if the guy who killed the brother was flesh and blood brother to that relative. Because it was murder in their eyes. I remember we looked at Numbers 35, 9 to 12 in the past. And what is this passage about? Where God instituted cities of refuge, right? The cities of refuge would be appointed by God so that those who accidentally killed someone can run there and take refuge there from the relatives of the one who was accidentally killed so that they cannot take revenge on him. Once you enter a city of refuge and you were accepted, anyone who would want to take vengeance would not be allowed. There you will see the mercy of God. Ang galing talaga ng Panginoon. Paki-check na lang ito kasi ako mismo nagugulat sa microphone ko eh. No? God was really merciful. He was just. He did not treat everyone who killed someone in the same way, because sometimes it was by accident. If you run over someone by your driving and it was by accident because you did not see that person cross, diba? Should you be treated as a murderer, as a criminal? No. It's not called murder, it's called, I think, homicide. Judge, hindi ko alam kung tama. Ano? Reckless impudence. Okay, wow. So look at those fancy terms. I already feel like a lawyer, right? So, because it was not really murder. Pero namatay. But then, on the other hand, you will see a passage like Deuteronomy 19. Okay, which treats the other side of the coin. Someone who had premeditatedly killed another. Okay, now look at Deuteronomy 19, 11 to 13 quickly. But if there is a man who hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and rises up against him and strikes him so that he dies and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. You shall not pity him, but you shall purge the blood of the innocent from Israel, that it may go well with you. Notice in verse 11, hates his neighbor, lies in wait to ambush him, and then kills him. If he runs to our city of refuge, the elders of that city are required not to accept him, but to surrender him to the avenging family. The justice of God. Okay? So, yun. Now, since this woman was a widow in her story, this would mean if the last son was killed by the other relatives, this would mean the elimination of her last source of support. And you will see that in verse 7, in that phrase, thus they will extinguish my coal which is left. In other words, wala na akong kakainin. I will starve to death because I will have no more support. And even more important, I believe, however, is the case presented, that this blood revenge would wipe out the family line. And you'll see this again in verse 7, no? Leaving the woman with no heir to carry on the name and the memory of her dead husband. So if you killed my last son, no one will carry the name of my husband and my family. We will just disappear from the books of the nation of Israel after a certain time. And for the Israelites, that was very important, which brings us now, okay, to this point. Apparently, Joab hoped to subtly suggest to David, through the thread of this story, that if he did not restore Absalom, a struggle for the throne would eventually ensue. Why? Because if he did not restore Absalom, who was going to be next? The other remaining sons of David might start quarreling. Okay. Might start quarreling with each other, might create war between families, and in the meantime, isa-isa silang magpapatayan. And so, maybe Absalom, in all likelihood, wanted to make sure that there was a clear heir to the throne. Of course, we know the story, right, guys? Who came after David as king of Israel? Who? Solomon, right? Who I think was number 5. Again, at this point, God was not revealing who was going to build the temple yet. Okay, although David knew, it was not yet made public. So everyone was thinking Absalom, being the second panganay alive, should be king. And so they were worried about this. And this will later on come out in the story of the woman. So let's read now verses 8 to 11. Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house and I will give orders concerning you." The woman of Tekoa said to the king, "Oh my lord, the king, the iniquity is on me and my father's house, but the king and his throne are guiltless." Verse 10. So the king said, "Whoever speaks to you, bring him to me and he will not touch you anymore." Verse 11, then she said, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God so that the avenger of blood will not continue to destroy. Otherwise, they will destroy my son." And he said, "David, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Wow. If you read this 1, 2, 3 times, it's still hard to understand what was happening here, right? But then this is what was happening here. In verse 8, apparently moved by her story. Look at verse 8. David simply told the woman, "Go home. It's okay. I would soon issue an order to resolve this matter between your son and your other relatives." But in verse 9, it looks like that the woman was not convinced. She was not convinced that she made her point clearly. And so the woman pressed her case even further, expressing, look at verse 9, expressing her willingness to even bear the guilt of David if he does not avenge, according to the law, the brother who died. So she was saying, "I will be the one guilty if you don't avenge him according to the law." So she did not simply accept what David was saying in verse 8. And so in verse 10, look at verse 10 now. David gave the persistent woman assurances of his protection. So David said, "Okay, whoever speaks to you, bring him to me and he will not touch you anymore." That was his instruction. But at that point, he had not yet showed willingness, open willingness to protect the son. So sabi lang niya, first sabi niya, "Okay, go home, I'll issue an order." Not enough for the woman because she knew what Joab wanted to target. So she says, "Ako na lang guilty if you're not gonna punish my son." So David says, okay, sige. "When any one of your relatives come, bring him to me. I will deal with him." And yet, apparently, the woman was still not satisfied. Look at verse 11 now. The woman asked the king to take an oath to assure her that her son would not be slain. So hindi enough sa kanya na sabihin ni David, "Sige, kung may lalapit sa'yo, dali mo dito." She wanted him to take an oath. Where do we see that? Please Let the king remember the Lord your God. In other words, come before God. Come before God. So that the avenger of blood will not continue to destroy. Otherwise, they will destroy my son. O king, make an oath. Come before God. Make an oath. She knew that when kings made oaths, they were binding to the king specially. So finally, in the last part of verse 11, David agreed. Taking an oath in the Lord's name. Where do we see that? In those words, as the Lord lives. Okay? As the Lord lives. That our accused son would not suffer even the slightest harm. Through the words, not a hair on his head would fall to the ground. From that point on, the oath solemnly bound David to his commitment. Okay? And this was what the one woman was waiting for. You're still with me? You're still with me? Let's take a look at verses 12 to 17. Then the woman said, please let your maidservant speak a word to my lord the king. And he said, speak. Again, wise tong woman ito, she knew what to say. The woman said, why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in speaking this word, the king is one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring back his banished one. For we will surely die and are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast out from him. Verse 15. Now the reason I have come to speak this word to my lord the king is that the people have made me afraid. So your maidservant said, let me now speak to the king. Perhaps the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy both me and my son from the inheritance of God. Verse 17, then the maidservant said, please let the word of my lord the king be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and evil, and may the Lord your God be with you. Okay, again, no? Para ang hirap maintindihan at first reading, hindi ba? But here, what did the woman do? Satisfied finally that she had David in a corner, the woman now skillfully ties her story, her concocted story, to the situation of Absalom and begins now to open its meaning to David. Yan ang ginawa niya. She took this opportunity because David made a vow. And then now, siningit niya yung issue ni Absalom. You're guilty. Because if you're willing to do this for my son, why can't you do it for yours? That's basically what she's saying here. And loaded, what she was saying here in verse 12 and 14, or verse 13 and 14, is really loaded. And let's just take a look a little more at the details of this. Okay, just summarize this, please. No? Because in this story, in this analogy, the woman stands for the nation. And David, by not bringing Absalom back, here became the avenger of blood, who is portrayed as threatening the future of the kingdom and of the inheritance of the covenant by the actions against Absalom. Notice, siningit niya yon. Oh, okay, king, parang ganito yan. King, thank you, you promised this. But you know what? I just thought about this. Aren't you just as guilty? Because kung naawa ka sa aking anak, if you felt sorry for my son who deserved death, by making an oath that no one shall touch him, why can't you do the same for your son? Right? Now, in my story, it's only my life that will be affected. But if Absalom, who is next to the throne, is not restored, it will affect the whole nation. It will affect the future of the kingdom. It will somehow hinder the inheritance of the covenant that God made
with you to continue your kingdom in chapter 7. Amen? Do you get it? Huh? That's what she was now trying to say. And so in verse 13, she was asserting that by allowing Absalom to remain in exile, David had jeopardized the future welfare of Israel. And really, this was the point she wanted to drive. This was the point that she wanted to set up for David to face. Kaya hindi siya nag-give up when David said, go home, I'll take care of it. Hindi siya nag-give up when David told her, okay, if someone comes to you, bring him to me. She had to wait for David to say, I promise, I make a vow before God, nothing's going to happen to your son. And that was the point she wanted to drive. If he would be so generous to a son he did not know, in a family he did not know, granting him amnesty, this was the story of the woman, would he not forgive his own son, Absalom? Yan yung point niya. Allow me to please read what Warren Worsby said regarding this, because he had such a beautiful summary of this. Please listen. If he had agreed, David had agreed, to protect a guilty son whom he did not know, how much more was he obligated to protect his own son whom he loved? She had come to him with a matter involving the future of one small family, but the matter concerning Absalom concerned the future of an entire nation. The king didn't want to see her only son and heir destroyed, but he was willing for the crown prince to be left in exile. He forgave the murderer of this woman's son, so could he not forgive the man who plotted the murder of Amnon? How much longer will the king wait before he sends for his son? After all, life is brief. And when life ends, it's like water spilled into the earth and can't be recovered. Look at verse 14. That's the language he used. Slaying the murderer can't bring back the victim. So why not give him another chance? Yan yung point niya. Are we getting this? Huh? Are you still tracking with me? Or are you in some wonderland? Okay? The second part of verse 14, in saying, yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast out from him. She was even suggesting that the avenging of blood is contrary to God's way of dealing with people. Hindi naman ganun si God. God is merciful. Instead, she appealed to God's mercy. Now, of course, we need to understand this, no? This woman was not a believer. She was sent by Joab. And because she was wise, now she was appealing to God's mercy. Hey, God doesn't like to kill people. He doesn't kill. Obviously, she was distorting the law of God. Because as early as Genesis 9, somewhere in Genesis 9, the Lord made it clear. He who sheds blood by his hands will pay with his own blood. Okay, kaya nga, a tooth for a tooth, di ba? An eye for an eye. And so she was distorting it to try to get the emotions of David. So she dwells now more on God's mercy, who she basically was saying would prefer to preserve life than take it. Which later on in Ezekiel chapter 18 and chapter 33, we will see pronounced about God. Totoo naman, that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not take pleasure. But it does not mean that he will not kill the wicked, right? Because he's holy. Look at how she distorts that concept of God. So David's own guilt and subsequent experience of God's mercy now gives added weight to the woman's argument. So kumbaga sinasabi niya, kung ikaw, you receive mercy from God, why can't you also show mercy to your son? David was trapped. And then immediately,
we go to verses, we go to verse 15 and 16. Read verses 15 and 16 because it's a little confusing. What is she doing here? She now goes back to her own fake story. Maybe to make David think that her remarks about Absalom were only incidental to her real, quote, real purpose. Parang siningit lang niya. Parang, naisip ko lang, King, kung gagawin mo to para sa anak ko, why can't you do it para sa anak mo? And by the way, balik ako dun sa kwento ko. That's what happens. She goes back to the story to try to hide the fact that she was speaking to him more than anything because of Absalom. And there in verse 15, the people that she mentioned are evidently the members of her family in her fake story that would take revenge. Now look at verse 17. In ending her personal appeal, this woman now used extravagant flattery of the king's wisdom. Look at verse 17. Please let the word of my lord the king be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is the Lord the king to discern good and evil. Oh, binola pa niya, no? Kasi, ikaw para kang angel eh. Diba? Sip-sip. And then she ends it with piety, not just flattery, but piety. And may the Lord your God be with you. She uses this to get David to act. That was the scheme of Joab. Konti na lang po ito. Please do bear with me. Then we see the next section, verses 18 to 20. Joab's scheme exposed. First part, Joab's scheme executed. This last part, Joab's scheme exposed. So please read now with me, 18 to 20. Then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide anything from me that I am about to ask you. And the woman said, let my lord the king please speak. So the king said, Is the hand of Joab with you in all this? Aha, may naamoy si David. And the woman replied, as your soul lives, my lord the king. Tano, babae talaga. Sorry, we ladies. Ang daming sinabi, napakasimple. Sagot lang dyan, yes. Okay, daming sinabi, as your soul lives, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. Indeed, it was your servant Joab who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant in order to change the appearance of things. Your servant Joab has done this thing. But my lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is in the earth. Eto na naman sa sumipsip. Siguro kung ako si David, sandali, yes or no lang tinatanong ko sa iyo. Ang dami mo pang sinabi dyan, right? And so what happens here? In verse 18, after all that the woman recounted to David and asked from David in her fake story, now David requested from her honesty regarding what he was about to ask. And in the first part of verse 19, apparently having discerned that there was something more to the woman's request than what appeared, David asked, sandali, is the hand of Joab with you in all of this? So here it's very clear that David had insight enough to know that she was speaking about him, about Absalom, his son, about the future of the nation of Israel, God's inheritance. And at this point, David must have also understood that the entire story of this woman was pure fiction. And that someone else was the director of this fake productions, right? And so look at the last part of verse 19 to 20. She frames now her reply once again with flattery. She starts by saying basically, wow, Lord the King, galing-galing mo. You know everything. And then she spills the beans. Yes, it was Joab. Yes, he put the words on my mouth. But then she shifts gear. But you know what? He did it for good reason. And then she ends by saying again, sip-sip, but my Lord, this wife, like the wisdom of the angel of God to know all that is in the earth. This, why is talaga tong si woman of Tekoa? Diba? Why is po siya? So she explained that Joab was simply trying to be an agent for change.
in her relation, in his relation, in the relationship between David and Absalom. Basically, that's what he was saying in verse 20. Okay? But having done all of this, David now was bound by a vow. So in principle, if you're willing to do that to someone you don't know, how come you're not willing to do that for someone you love? If you're willing to do that to someone insignificant with an insignificant family, why can't you do that to someone in whose future the nation lies? Diba? Trapped si David. Next week, we will see how David, what happened after this. But let's try to bring this home a bit, okay? Okay lang? Huh? Thank you for being patient with me. I really had a hard time with this chapter. Really. Because first of all, it's not easy to understand what's happening here. But secondly, what I struggle with is, Lord, what's the whole point of this for your people today? How can this help us? And I was continually praying to the Lord. But as I was ending this in my preparation, I felt that the Lord gave me this last thought. So having looked at Joab's scheme to get David to bring back Absalom, what I would like to do is point out some important differences between what the prophet Nathan did and Joab's scheming. Okay, first, what was the difference? First, in chapter 12, verse 1, Nathan was sent by God. Amen? He was sent by God. Joab did this on his own initiative. Second, Nathan used a parable to confront David with sin. And it was clear that it was a parable. It was like Nathan was saying, King, what do you think of this story, of this parable? And David passed judgment. But Joab sent a woman with a fictitious personal story. In effect, she was deceiving David. She pretended to be someone in a particular situation which was not true at all. That's the second difference. Okay po ba? Ha? Can I press this now? Third, Nathan's purpose had to do with God through David's repentance. Joab's purpose had more to do with himself and then with the nation. Yung with himself will get clearer in the next part. It had nothing to do with God. In all likelihood, he was thinking, if someone else becomes king other than Absalom, whom I know, I might lose my position as the general of the armies of Israel. So maybe he wanted to make sure that Absalom would be the next king. And you know what? That fear was later on confirmed. Because remember, I mentioned this. When Solomon became king, one of the first things he had done was to execute Joab. Kaya may validity yung takot niya. And fourth, the result of Nathan's confrontation was David's repentance. We saw that in chapter 12. On the other hand, the result of Joab's confrontation was continuing compromise. And we will see that also. Nothing was really fixed. There was no real dealing with David's heart. There was no real restoration that happened. David still compromised God's standards instead of dealing with his son. He could have still dealt with his son, but he did not. Now, why am I pointing out these differences? Kita nyo? Do you see the differences? Huh? Why? Because these differences highlight how far unlike, on one hand, something initiated and sanctioned by God is from, on the other hand, something initiated by man and prompted by less than holy motives. Amen? I'm driving to this point. When God sanctions something, commands something, initiates something, you can be sure that the purposes, even if you don't get it, the purposes are always right and holy. But when man does the initiating, unguided by God, not considering God, not consulting God, just like Joab, he is most likely prompted by his own selfish motivations. In fact, I wonder how different things may have turned out had David dealt with his sons according to God's law. That was the consequence. His sons would mess up. But that did not mean that David should compromise the law of God. Because of what Amnon did to Tamar, even if he was next to the throne, he is not above the law. David should have implemented the law, even with tears in his eyes and his heart broken to pieces. Amnon, you will be executed. And this is where he could exercise trust in God. God, I don't know why this happened. He is next in line. But I have to obey your law. God would have honored that. Nakalusot si Amnon. Why didn't God do that with Absalom? And he could have thought the same thing. He's now the eldest. And the people believe that he's next in line. If I kill him, according to your law, what is going to happen? You see, one of two things will happen. Either God would say, go ahead. I know my plans. He's not next in line. Or he would have said, stay your hand. Do not execute him. The way I had mercy upon you to spare your life, I spare. I spare. That's God, not David. I spare the life of Absalom. Either way, he would have obeyed God. Amen? And I believe it's possible that the consequences of his sin may have been shortened by that. But he did not. Spoiler alert. Chapter 15, Absalom now rebels against his father and even sought to murder his father. Can you imagine this guy? For sure, the consequences of David's sin would have not given birth to more consequences if he had dealt correctly, biblically, the consequences that he had been experiencing. And I end with this statement. For us, we must give ourselves to fervently pursue to do things God's way for His ultimate glory. And when I say God's way, according to His timing, according to either His direct commands or principles in Scripture, let's do it God's way. Whatever your decision might be, so much decision making in our lives is more based on our own understanding. When we have the command to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Eh kasi pastor, ganito eh, di ba? Ganito, ganito. Oh, pero ano sabi ng salita ng Diyos? And yet we proceed to still do what we think we must do, even if we know it might step on some biblical principle. And that would spell trouble to us somewhere along the way. And this is what I mean by fervently pursue to do things God's way. And God's way always includes God's timing. Remember, we've seen this in the past chapters of 2 Samuel. Even if God's way does not seem to compute in your own finite mind, if it's God's way, Lord, this is what your word says. Truth founded, not emotions driven, not experience driven. Not our way for immediate gratification. Come on, let's face it. Many times we decide for us. We decide for immediate results, immediate gratification. Sometimes we don't want to do God's way because God kasi might make me wait eh. Diba? Ang daming pa namang command sa Bible, wait on the Lord. No, those are the commands that you don't like to read, right? Right? I'm not even waiting on the Lord. We want everything instant. I put my card in, money comes out. I don't have money. I want to buy this thing. I'll use my card even if I don't have money, even if I don't know how I'm going to pay for it, but at least I have my card. Instant gratification. Instead of waiting upon God. And that's why what we will witness here continually is the reaping of God's judgment. And this tells us, brethren, that even a man after God's own heart, because he is still a sinner, can still displease God. Right? But thanks be to God, because he is faithful and holy, he will see to it that he will deal with people who truly love him. Amen? Praise God. Okay? I'd like us to stand and find a partner. Huwag asawa nyo sana. No? Huwag kapamilya nyo. And share what ministered to you in this preaching. What did God address? Share it. If you need to confess it, confess it. Thank you.
Make sure you give your partner time to share. You have about 3 minutes to wrap up. If you are done sharing, please pray for each other. You should be praying by now. You should be praying by now. If you're done, kindly go back to your places. Okay, please wrap up those prayers. Okay po.
Let's all please stand. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that in your great faithfulness to your people and your love for your word and your truth, you open scripture to us. Even the stories in the Bible, Lord, you have placed there for a purpose. The purpose is always, always, first and foremost, your glory and your will. It's only second, our blessing. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for your message here today, Lord. And I pray that it had ministered to your children as you had used it to minister to me as well. Help us to be a people, Lord, who would pursue you, not just in word, not just in thought, where we would think of pursuing simply as a religious, spiritual idea, but as the true driving force in our lives, the pursuit of you, to know you more, to know your will, so that we can worship you rightly, serve you, Lord, joyfully, and obey you, Lord God, trustingly. Though many times we may not understand your will, oh Lord, help us to be godly people, people whose hearts are always directed to you, to obey you, to know your will and walk in your way. May these examples in the Bible, Lord, truly instruct us and guide us, Lord. Forgive us for the times when we go ahead of you, but for the times when we let our own desires, our own preferences, Lord God, take the better of us, so we would find ourselves outside of your perfect will. But thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in confession and repentance, and that we can trust that you will bring us back to the right path because we are repentant. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your word today. Please remind us of these truths, Lord, throughout this week until we live them out in our lives. Thank you, Father. As we give of our tithes, Lord God, as we give to your work, for our offerings, Lord God, please help us to give with joyful hearts. Help us to give, Lord, overwhelmed by the privilege, humbled, Lord God, by the fact that you who need nothing have asked us to participate with you in the work of your kingdom here on earth through your local church. Who are we anyway, Lord God? But thank you. So help us now give, Lord, out of love for you, out of love for the church, truly glad in our giving, so that our giving becomes not only an act of obedience, but an act of worship. Please, Lord, guide us in our giving as well. Thank you, Father God. And as we go from this place, I ask your blessing to be upon each one who had come, each one who could not come but participated, Lord God, through the live stream. Oh, Lord, you know the reasons, Lord God. And so, Father, even as we go from this place, help us to continue to rejoice in you and in you alone. No matter what faces us this coming week, Lord God, help our hearts be resting upon you, focused on you. And may your joy continually be our strength. Thank you, Father. We bless and love you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless po. Please greet one another with the Lord's love.